I don't know about you, but I have felt the Lord's presence in this place. And if you haven't felt it, as someone said, your wood's wet. I know. I'm so thankful that we can come together as the family of God to worship together. And it seems like the songs were things that we talked about in our Sunday school class, about God's healing, about the rich and what they're supposed to do with the money, why God blessed. You know why God blesses us? So that we can bless others. Paul said that we need to work with our hands so that we can make money to help those that are in need, to share. And I'm so thankful for your sharing, for your giving. We have truly been blessed this year with the offerings and with your giving. We will be giving you a report towards the end of the year. But God has really blessed us, not only financially, but He's blessed us as we've got His favor. And it's because we honor Him and we worship Him. And I appreciate all that you do and all that you are. We are a family. You know, there's one thing about a family. I come from a family of four. Five when my youngest brother was adopted. And I'm probably the best looking of all of them. And if you believe that, we got some land we'd like to sell you. But we're family. And I thank God for how we're different, but yet we're the same. How we're going our way in ministry, but yet we're coming together. We're connecting, and I appreciate that. As I said a couple years ago, I told about a pastor that went on vacation, he invited a member of his church, one of the deacons. He asked him if he would preach the Sunday that he's gone. And so the deacon, he prepared and he studied and he sweated, and he got up and he preached, and it was a beautiful sermon that he preached. And afterward, a lady came up to him and said, "I'm new to your church, pastor, but said that message was just wonderful. You made it so clear." And the deacon said, "No, wait a minute. I'm just a substitute. The real pain will be here next week. So I wanted to tell you the real pain will be here next week." But he's enjoying the vacation, and I thank God that he's had this opportunity to get away and relax and enjoy God's creation. I want to speak to you tonight on the title of Living Stones. And when you put the scripture up there, Julia, thank you. I want to say thank you to Julia and Eric. You know, we couldn't do this without them. I mean, they did such a wonderful job. And, we're truly blessed. Peter is writing. You know, last Sunday we read 2 Peter 1 through 3, where he talks about us being babes, and that we, as babes, we need to desire or crave for the pure milk of the Word that we may grow. Today we're going to talk about, in the next few verses, about living stones. And Peter wrote this, he said, coming to Him, he's talking about Jesus Christ, as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, now he's talking about Christians, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up the spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We all are living stones, if you know Jesus Christ. We're all living stones if we have been born again, if the blood of Christ has washed our sins away, that we've been cleansed and regenerated through the Word of God by the Holy Spirit. We are living stones. And the Bible is referring to Christ here as a living stone. And I want to talk just a minute about Peter. Peter is probably the most prominent of the New Testament apostles. Simon was a name given to him by his parents, and it means shifting. Now, my first vehicle was a 1965 Ford with a clutch, and I had to shift the gears from first gear to second gear to third gear. As I gained up speed, I wanted to reduce the RPMs. I'd move it into a faster gear, and I had to do the shifting. And in fact, I talked to my wife before we were married. We were dating, and I taught her how to drive a clutch with a clutch. She almost burned up the clutch learning, and I had whiplash, but she learned to drive one with a shift. I think that Peter, shifting is a good description of Peter. His sheer humanness made him one of the most beloved of the New Testament era. He was eager, impulsive at times, energetic, self-confident, sometimes prideful, aggressive and daring. But Peter was also unstable, fickle, weak, and cowardly. He was guided more by quick impulse than logical reason and seemed to be readily swayed from one extreme to the other. And I think that Peter's life can somehow describe our walk with the Lord. We came as a babe, he came as a babe. He brought some baggage with him when he became a Christian. We bring baggage with us when we become Christians. That's why we're babes. We're just learning. We're just growing. We're just getting into the Word, and we're allowing the Holy Spirit to sanctify us and to make us more like Christ. And we have times that we fail. There's times that we're on the mountain. There's times that we're in the valley. There's times that we're obedient, that we're on fire. There's times it seems like the flame is about to go out, and we feel like God does not hear us. We probably have been in some of the places that Peter has been in. And after a rough beginning as a baby in Christ, I want to tell you this fisherman with a foot-shaped mouth became a shepherd with a love-touched heart. His love and an association with Christ molded him into a man of stability, humility, and courageous service for God. In fact, in John 21, Jesus spoke to Peter and he says, "Feed my sheep." At that point, Peter was called into the ministry. He was called into the shepherding of feeding the sheep and caring for the sheep. In fact, he asked Peter, he says, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "Lord, you know I love you." And then a second time he said, "Peter, do you love me?" "Lord, you know I love you." A third time he asked him, "Peter, do you love me?" He said, "Oh, no. Lord, you know all things. You know I love you." And each time he said, "Feed my sheep." Peter became a great shepherd. After Jesus was taken back into heaven in Acts 1, Peter is the leader of the 120 believers who are tarrying in Jerusalem, waiting on the power from heaven, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And after he was filled with the Spirit, he preaches the first Pentecostal message. And there were thousands that heard this message. And the Bible says that over 3,000 souls were saved that day and baptized. When you read the life of Peter in Acts, we see that he's healed. He healed a lame man. He defied the Sanhedrin council. He dealt judiciously with two liars in the church, Ananias and Sapphira. He took Christ's keys to the kingdom and opened the doors to the first Jew, the church doors to the first Jews and the first Gentiles. And he wrote two shepherding letters that became a part of the holy canon of Scripture. His letters to the scattered Jews who were facing horrible persecution prove that he was a changed man as he shepherded them through their trials and struggles. And I want to correlate that with us today. We're living in a time that we're facing trial and trouble and persecution. Charlie Kirk's death open up a door for revival in the United States. But let me tell you, it also caused persecution to increase to the point to where it has even become violent in some areas of our country. We're facing what the Christians were facing in Peter's day. And I believe that Peter's word for us today is something that we can take and understand, that we are the living stones. Last Sunday, I told you, I spoke about it's time to grow up. Peter told us that we need the word that we can grow. But this morning, I just want to talk to you about living stones and building a spiritual house. In Matthew 16, 13 through 19, Jesus said this. The word said this. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say that you're John the Baptist. Others say that you're the prophet Elijah. And still others, the prophet Jeremiah or one of the prophets." But he looked at them directly and he said, "What about you? Who do you say that I am?" And this morning, I want you to answer that question. Who is Jesus to me? Who do I say he is in my life? We need Jesus Christ. And Jesus, and Peter being the spokesman of the tribe, he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." I'm here today to declare you that this Christ that was declared when Peter declared it before the Lord, I declare to you today that he is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, he said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." I believe that Peter was changed from the carnal man to a stable spiritual leader in the church, solid in his faith in the rock, Jesus Christ, because Christ is the sure foundation. We find in Matthew 7, 24, Jesus gives us two contrasting houses. You've heard the story that they were building the house. We had one that built a house on the rock, and we had one that built their house on the sand. And Jesus said that when the storms came, when the trials came, when the persecution came, he said the one that was built on the sand, it was destroyed. He said the winds beat, the floods came, the rain came down hard. It was a terrible, terrible storm that came against the house. I'm reminded of the things that I have watched in the news the last couple of weeks about the houses that were built on the Outer Banks on the East Coast. And it shows pictures of those beautiful houses up on stilts, and all of a sudden you see them just being washed away into the sea because they built their house on the sand. There was not a sure foundation. But then he talked about the one that was built on the rock. It stood. Oh, the same storm came against this house, and it beat it the same way. It went through everything that the other house went, but it stood strong because it was built on a rock. Only that house was built by his instructions, withstood the damaging elements of the word of the world. Jesus said that he is the building, and he's building his church on the rock, and that's himself. This morning, that's what I want us to understand. I don't know. Do you remember the pet rock fad in the mid-1970s? Did any of you have a pet rock? Oh, you're just fixing your hair. I didn't know. You weren't ready. Okay. What started out as a joke by a man named Gary Dahl, while he was boozing it up at the local bar with his friends in his hometown, it turned into a multi-million dollar scheme. As the conversation in the bar turned to pets and how much a pain they are, all the walking and feeding and the scooping up of you know what, and Gary said that he had a pet that never caused him trouble whatsoever. He said he had a pet rock. And it was that dumb joke that got into Dahl's mind. He thought it might be silly enough to work. In a few weeks, he had talked to a couple of fellow drinkers and workmates, and they hit the local hardware store together, and they bought a truckload of smooth beach stones for 1 cent each. Each pet rock came in a cardboard box carrying case, complete with air holes, and gently resting on a bed of straw. The rock was gently resting on the bed of straw. Inside the carrying case was a manual on how to care for, to feed, and to house train your new pet. The first few months leading up to Christmas, 1.5 million people purchased the pet rocks at a price of $3.95 each. That comes in just those few months between the time that they started and Christmas came. That comes to around $59,250,000 that they made on pet rocks. Newsweek called it one of the most ridiculously successful marketing schemes ever. Some of the pet rocks even gave a testimony that they were watching their rock grow. Peter is telling us this morning that Jesus is not like a pet rock. He is a living stone, chosen by God and precious. He wrote in 1 Corinthians 3:11, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." In Ephesians 2:19, he said, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." You see, if you try to build your life on any other foundation than Jesus Christ, it's going to fall. It's going to fail. We need to understand that he is our all in all. He is our cornerstone. He was prophesied as the cornerstone in Psalms 118 and 22. It said, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous." You see, the world did not create this cornerstone. The world did not cut out this rock, but this is the Lord's doing. The Lord sent the rock, Jesus Christ, for our foundation. Isaiah 28:16 said, "So this is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who trusts will never be dismayed. I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plumb line." You see, the measuring line and plumb line are construction terms to ensure that the building was what it was supposed to be and how it was supposed to be built. Some of you that work in construction know about the plumb line and the measuring line. A few years ago, actually several years ago, before we came to Williston, decided to build a house. Well, we was going to buy one through the farmer's home, and we signed the papers. And after we were leaving, the Holy Spirit spoke to my wife and says, "Don't do this. Don't do this." Well, he'd been speaking to me, but I wanted to have a house. I mean, we had 4 kids and one on the way, and I wanted to build a house. But I didn't listen to the Holy Spirit. But she started crying and said, "We can't do this." And so we turned back and we tore the papers up. So we decided that, you know, we would go through a company that they would build the house to any stage you wanted. And we decided, well, we just wanted the shell. We wanted the outside walls of the roof and the windows in and the doors on and all that. And then we would do the rest to finish it. And I thought that between me and her two brothers, you know, I don't know how much they knew about building. They knew how to make us laugh, but we had a great time. We made mistakes. But one thing that I found about that house is that there was not a room in that house that was square or level. We were putting up the sheetrock, and we would put it up level, and the house would be angled like this. And when you put it down, Chuck, you know about that. You put the sheetrock down, and leveled it, and he looked down there, and there's a crack that starts going like this because the floor is not level. I mean, it wasn't bad enough, you know, that your drinks would turn over, but it was not what it should be. And we had to work with that. But I want to tell you, the house that Christ is building is not a house like that. He's going to be the plumb line. He's going to be the measuring line. And it's going to be built on Him, and it's going to be square, and it's going to be level. Jeremiah 23 says this, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." Jesus is building the house. Now let me ask you this. What is he? Is he a rock of salvation? Or is he a stumbling block in your life? Is he a rock of salvation or is he a stumbling block? Isaiah 18 and 13, "The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear and let him be your dread. He will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." Isaiah is giving us a contrasting choice concerning the Lord. He will either be your honor and your place of safety, or he will be the one you dread, and you will stumble through life rejecting the giver of life. Isaiah is saying you have a choice. 1 Corinthians, this is what Paul said to the church at Corinth. He said, "But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Again, Paul says we have a choice. Believe in Jesus as the power of God and the wisdom of God, or reject the truth of the gospel as an offense or foolishness. We have a choice. 1 Peter, though, he said this in verse 7, "Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious." Is he precious to you today? Is he more precious than anything? Jesus Christ. To those who are disobedient, he's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. The New Living Translation to the fate that they were destined for because they disobeyed. Many years ago, we had a general overseer of the Church of God. He was a man that was raised in the orphanage at the Church of God. He grew up in the Church of God. He went to Lee University, and he was a very precious and humble man, and he wrote this song. It became one of the key songs that we would sing in camp meetings and church meetings. And it just says this, "Jesus is precious." And it's by Benny Triplett. It says, "When I feel discouraged, forsaken, and forgotten, Jesus is precious to me. In all my conditions, he is my great physician. Jesus is precious to me. He's comfort in sorrow. He's the only hope for tomorrow. Jesus is precious to me. He's all that I pray for. What more could I ask for? Jesus is precious to me." And then the second verse goes this way. "It's not earthly treasures, and it's not worldly pleasures that seem so important to me. And though I prize friendship, I thank God for my kinship. There's still no one so precious to me." And the chorus goes, "Jesus is precious. He is so precious. Jesus is precious to me. And he is my Savior. He's Lord and my Master. Jesus is precious to me." This morning I thank God for my kinship, that I'm a child of God. I have a Heavenly Father that loves me. I have a brother, a big brother, that died for me, that rescued me when I was perishing. I have hope. I belong to a family, and it's called the family of God. Aren't you glad that you're part of the family of God? Amen. That's because Jesus is so precious to us. Jesus is the cornerstone and the capstone. Acts 4, 7 through 12. And when they had set them in the midst, talking about Peter and John, they asked him, "What, by what power or by what name have you done this?" Talking about the lame man that was healed at the Gate Beautiful. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to this helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. And this is the stone which that was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone." And then Peter said this, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." You see, the cornerstone is the foundation of the main corner upon which everything is built. When Sandy and I lived in Bonifay after we were first married, and I worked at a truck stop at night. I worked the graveyard shift, so during the day I would get part-time work. And she worked also the graveyard shift. And I got a job with a preacher that he happened to be in masonry. I went to work for him. You know, and he didn't have one of those concrete mixing things, those big mixers, where you could just throw the stuff in and it and mix it. You know, we just had a big wheelbarrow, and it was, mixing it. And that was my job. I kept the concrete coming. I kept the blocks or the bricks, whichever he was laying up there. But I noticed that when he would begin to build, he would pick a certain corner of the foundation, and he began to lay those two bricks for the corner. And he would measure. And he would level, and he would remeasure, and he would level, and then he would put the concrete down and put the blocks on that and set them, and he would measure, and he would re-level it, and he'd make sure it was straight. He would make sure that it was level. And then every block that he laid from either direction was based on that corner being square and being level, and that's how he built the house. You know, this is the house that Jesus is building. He is the cornerstone. The cornerstone, everything finds a definition in the cornerstone. It's how you know if it's straight and true. It's how you know if you're on the right track. It's how you know if you're deviating from the original tenet of the structure. The cornerstone reveals this, and Jesus is the cornerstone. As the first stone provides the very definition and basis of what is right and wrong, what is true and what is false, so Jesus defines our reality. He is more than a Sunday Savior or an occasional companion. He is the lens through which we filter everything else. He is the cornerstone of our worldview, and the cross of Jesus is the reference point to make sure our interpretation of the events surrounding us are in line with what is good and right. And we need a cornerstone. We need one because we are pulled this way and that way by our emotions, by our situations. And when our feelings tempt us to redefine reality, we must again and again return to the definition of what we know to be true, the demonstrated love of God in Jesus Christ at the cross. He is the cornerstone. So today, when you are tempted to measure your self-worth by someone else's opinion of you, look to the cornerstone. Today, when you are tempted to disbelieve the love of God because you feel like you are in over your head due to circumstances beyond your control, look to the cornerstone. Today, when the world seems like it's spinning too fast and you're tempted to think there is no grand plan or design for your life, look to the cornerstone. When your anger rises up in you because you feel that you're being unfairly treated, look to the cornerstone. When you have the opportunity to either justify your mistakes or simply own up to them by saying, "I'm sorry," look to the cornerstone. Again and again, remember that your life and reality is built on Jesus Christ, the first and the last, defines our reality. And this is what the Word of God tells us in Hebrews chapter 12. He said, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses," you know, we have a great cloud of witnesses. I mean, we can go to Paul and to Peter, We can go to Abraham. We can go to some that we knew that were good men and women of God that have already gone to the Lord, but they are witnesses to us. They influenced us. They affected our life. We're surrounded by those. Church, we need to take advantage. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And then listen to what it says. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. If we want to walk right, if we want to talk right, we need to look to the author and the finisher of our faith. And Jesus also is the capstone. The builder of Solomon's temples were given instructions that no sound of tools should be heard at the temple site, so all the stones had to be cut out at the quarry. They had to be shaped there, and chiseled and shaped to what they should be, and then transported to the site and then put in place. And the huge stones had to be cut exactly right, and they were put together without plaster or mortar. They had to fit together. The capstone was the crowning glory of the building. The capstone was that uniquely fitted for a crucial role of holding all the stones together. The capstone, you know, it's Jesus Christ that holds us together. He provides a sure foundation, and He is the capstone that holds the spiritual building fitted together. Ephesians 1 and 20, Paul is talking, Pastor West preached on this a few Sundays ago, about his prayer. And part of his prayer said that power is like working of His mighty strength, which exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. Hebrews 2 and 9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than angels, now crowned with glory and honor because He suffered death, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. Christ, He's the head. In Matthew 16, He said, I'll build my church. In Hebrews, He says, I am the head of the church. I am the one that keeps it together. I'm the one that fits it. I'm the one that's building it. And so that comes to us. Peter also said that we are living stones being built into a spiritual house. Now get this, a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 2:21, Brother Chester, what you've taught Wednesday night, in Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, in Christ, you two are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by His Spirit. This is the same picture of building Solomon's temple, where every stone had to be chiseled. And I'm thankful today that we have the Holy Spirit and the Word of God that's chiseling and shaping us into the temple, the church of Jesus Christ, the temple of the Holy Spirit. What must we do? Peter said, first we must come to Jesus. I talked about that in my Sunday school. We were talking about healing. When the people found out that Jesus healed Peter's mother in Matthew chapter 8, it said that evening they brought the sick and the demon-possessed, and Jesus healed them. And the point is, I wanted to tell you, is they come to Him. He's here. But you've got to come to Him. Come to Him. Dr. Stuart Briscoe said, as living stones, we must establish a definite and simple relationship with the living stone. He said, as simple as ABC, we must admit the truth concerning Him and ourselves, the truth that we may have chosen to avoid, or truths that we have resisted, the truth of our spiritual condition and Christ's saving merit. We need to be honest with ourselves. We need to own up. He said, we must believe what God says about ourselves is right, and believe what that God says about His Son is right. And then He said, we have a come to Jesus experience. We must have a come to Jesus experience. The only way we can come is repentantly and submissively. We come to Him and say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. You died to save. I am living out in the cold, chaotic stone yard of the world, and I need to be built into who You are and to what You are doing. I come to You. I surrender myself to You. And so the first thing is that we come to Jesus because He is the master healer. He is the master builder. The second thing we need to understand, that we are a holy priesthood. We are being built into a temple of the Holy Spirit. We've been given a holy position as ministers of God. I remember the first time I donned the doors of the Church of God here in Williston, over at the old church in 1989. Posted in the walls of the foyers, it says every layman is a minister. Every layman is a minister. God has called us to be ministers. The reason Pastor West preached a few weeks ago about the order of the church, that God gave pastors and teachers and evangelists and prophets and apostles and so forth for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, for unity of the faith together, one common faith, for knowledge of the Son of God, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. We need to equip us that we can speak the truth in love, and to grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, and effectively working to do my part in the body of Christ. I have a part, you have a part. It's up to us to work effectively in that part. As living stones, we have a divine purpose. As priests in the temple of the Lord, we are to offer up sacrifices acceptable to God. And that's what our song was about this morning. He is worthy, He is worthy, He is worthy of our praise and our worship. Hebrews 13:15 says, therefore by Him let us continually offer sacrifice of praise to God, that the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Philippians 4:18 says, I have received full payment and even more. I'm amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, and pleasing to God. Ephesians 5:1-2, be imitators of God. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Romans 12:1-2, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and prove what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. You see, God wants your bodies. God wants your minds. God wants your praise. He wants your works. He wants all of you. Be offered up to Him as a sacrifice of praise to Him continually. And I'll close with this. 1 Peter 2:9 said that you are a chosen people. Jesus said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. We are a chosen people. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. The kingdom of God. That's who we're citizens of, Travis, the kingdom. Someone said we have dual citizenship. We have here on earth and we have here in heaven. I'm going to tell you, you don't have dual citizenship. I mean, you can be proud to be American, and you, literally you are. But when you get to heaven, you're not going to be called an American. Because that's where your citizenship is. You're going to be called a child of God. Redeemed. That we may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into this wonderful light. And if you're walking in darkness this morning, I'm going to tell you, these altars are open. You can come and you can have this darkness dispelled by making the light your Lord and Savior. And we'll pray with you. Three things. We must build into our lives the opportunity to talk to Him. The more we come to know Him personally, the better our relationship grows and motivates us to be like Him. And that's what I'm talking about. Last week I talked about the word motivates. Today our relationship with Jesus Christ motivates. How can you have a relationship? First of all, you need to talk to one another. I've had people ask me, do you know so-and-so? And I say, yeah, I know them. But really, I know their name, or maybe I have met them, shook their hand once or something, and I can say I know them. But you know, the truth is, I don't know them. I mean, I know their name. I know what they look like. I may know where they work or what they do, but I don't really know them because I haven't spent time to talk with them and to learn about them. That's what I love about our Fam Fest that we have four times a year. It's an opportunity for us to get with one another and talk and get to know one another. I have learned a lot. One thing I have learned is to put the name with the face. But to get to know people, to know something about them, how can we really know Jesus without talking to Him? I'm talking about in prayer. I'm talking about realizing that He's present, always present, and that we can talk to Him, and He can talk to us through His Word and through the Holy Spirit. We need to learn to practice His presence in the busyness of our lives. After all, Jesus said that He would never leave us nor forsake us, but be with us to the end. We have a resource. We have a brother that's available. When we built our house in Trenton, we had all people say, well, when you get started, call me and I'll help you. And we got started. I can't this weekend. I had all these excuses. I got her two brothers because they were the cheapest labor I could find. And they did good work. They did good. I mean, we made mistakes, but we worked on it. But Jesus, He's our resource. He's our help in time of trouble. Thirdly, we have to learn to trust Him in all of life's situations. There's an old hymn that says, if Jesus said He'll do it, then He will do it. I was so blessed when visiting with Perry the other day. Perry was in a lot of pain. He was nauseated, going through a lot going on in his body. But what I really admired was the whole time we were there, he was praising God. And he was thanking Jesus for saving him. And he was asking for Jesus to touch him. Learn to trust Him. Learn to trust Him in all life situations. There's a song that simply says, He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Church, he's still working on every one of us. Living stones, building a temple of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is the cornerstone and the capstone. He's the master builder. Would you stand with me? Precious Father, we thank you for this day, a day that you have made, and we will be glad in it. We're so thankful, Father, for your blessings, for your love, your grace, your goodness. Father, we're so thankful, Lord, that you care so much for us. And we're thankful today, God, that we know Jesus. We know him. But as Paul wrote, he says, I want to know more about him. I want to know everything about him. And I pray today, God, Lord, that that's our thoughts. Father, that we'll be in the Word learning about Jesus. Peter's last words to us in 2 Peter chapter 3 was to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God, how can we truly know him unless we talk to him? Lord, how can we truly know him? Father, we don't fellowship with him. How can we truly know him? Father, if we don't trust him completely. He's our best friend. And Father, I ask you, God, to just implement that in our hearts today. That we are living stones being built. Oh, we're not perfect. Oh, the Holy Spirit's got to do some chiseling. The Word's got to do some cutting and forming. But God, you're building us. You're building us. And Father, I encourage the people this morning, and I encourage myself. Keep looking to the author and finisher of our faith. God, Lord, we're being built. Lord, build us. Form us and shape us. You're still working on us. And we'll not get, God, discouraged. We'll not get dismayed. We'll not get depressed, God, because we know that you're still working. Sometimes it may be painful, but God, you're shaping. We ask you to have your divine way in every heart and every life in this building today. And help us to do our job and declare your praises to everyone we see. In Jesus' name, amen.